The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Ariel. How many words do you imagine you hear in a day? If you were going to estimate how many words you see, you read, you process, you hear in a day, how many do you think it would be? Would you believe it if I told you that linguists say that in the English language, we hear on average between 30,000 and 100,000 words a day? It's a pretty wide range, but it's a lot. Depends, of course, on a lot of factors. My wife is the mother of a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, so she probably hears the higher end of that word count every day. But regardless, most of us hear so many words that it's not possible for us to focus on all of them with the same attention. My son, Benjamin, loves to learn, but he especially enjoys learning about animals. His favorite TV show, I don't know if you've heard of it, it's Wildcrats. So they've had some version of that show since I was a kid, just been reinvented a few times. But the idea is two brothers go out in nature, spend time with animals, and Ben loves it. He thinks it's a lot of fun. And if you're around Benjamin for more than a minute, there's a very good chance he will share some of the facts that he's learned with you from Wildcrats. I asked him a couple days ago for a few examples, and he just rattled these off the top of his head. A dragonfly has 4 wings. They're the fastest flying insect, and they eat other insects. A butterfly's nose is really its mouth that it drinks nectar through. Killer whales can hunt anything in the sea, except, of course, the blue whale, and they are the largest species of dolphin. I had to check that. Google says he's right. Like, killer whales are dolphins. I don't know what's going on. An opossum has a pouch, and about 4 of the baby possums can fit in it at a time. Possums play dead, but they do it automatically, so they can't control it. They just fall out dead and then wake up sometime later. Blue herons strike so quickly and catch fish out of the water, their eyesight lets them see into the water even through the glare, like ospreys, which can see way better because they fly much higher. They can even see into small waves. I love it. I'm so proud of him, and it's so fun to learn things from my 5-year-old son. I'm constantly impressed by how much he remembers. He's like a sponge. Of course, when he neglects to brush his teeth or clean up his room, he usually says it's because I forgot. So he can't remember everything, especially the things that we say 100 times. He can't remember those. Not all of us can really pay attention to all the words that we hear. They don't all sink in. They don't all really get to us and change our behavior. We don't pay close attention to everything, and we usually only remember the words that seem the most important to us. As we transition into the fall, Redeemer's taking 5 weeks to think about what defines us as a church family. We call our new members class Redeemer 101, so we're calling this series Redeemer 201. We're just going one step further, a little bit deeper in these ideas, these values. Last week, our guest Bobby Jameson preached about one of our distinctives, believer's baptism, which we get to witness in just a few moments at the end of our service today, as brothers and a sister is baptized into Jesus Christ this morning. This week, we're focused this morning on biblical authority. And what we mean by that is the authority of the Bible, the authority of God's word to us. In this life, we hear so many words. Many of them are telling us who we are, how we should live, what we should love. But it's only God's word that can truly give us life. So a couple of things before we really get into it. First, if you're a Christian here, you're used to really deep preaching, and I just want to tell you, this is an overview. You might be expecting Redeemer 501, and this is Redeemer 201. We're going to look at the idea of the Bible, of God's word, of biblical authority, but there's a great chance you may not be satisfied, and you may want to go even deeper still. So I'd encourage you to please do that. Go deeper, have these conversations. Let's talk about these things. Continue to grow. But I also need to speak to the people in the room who maybe have a question already. As soon as I say biblical authority, you might be asking yourself, why should I take God's word seriously? Why should I? There are many false narratives out in the world vying for my attention. How do I know that the Bible isn't fake too? Maybe you're new to Christianity, or maybe Christianity's only ever been a casual thing in your life, on the side. If that's you, the Bible may sometimes seem hard to understand, and it also may seem strange to talk about this idea of living under the Bible's authority. I want to simply ask you for two things this morning. So first, I'm just asking you to be willing to have a longer conversation about those questions. These are good questions. Around you are Christians. Find one of them that you trust, someone who takes the Bible seriously, and ask them, why do you take the Bible seriously? They're deep questions, but I promise you there are also deep, satisfying answers. People have trusted these inspired words for thousands of years, and not because they are naive. Many Christians have been smarter than you or me. They have given us good reasons to have confidence in the scriptures. So I'm asking you to take it seriously enough to get some answers. Second, I'd like to just sort of put it to you this way. I'm only one person. I'm not the smartest person in the room. But for me, out of all the reasons that I do believe and trust the Bible, the ultimate one, the final and last one, is that I believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. I believe that he said he would, that he did it, that he walked with his disciples, he ate with them, he broke bread with them, he really came fully alive. And that changed all of history, and it changed my life. I believe Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so I have to take him seriously, and Jesus took the scriptures seriously. He quoted them when he was tempted. He taught them. He upheld them as authoritative. He said that he had not come to abolish any of the law, but to fulfill all of the scriptures, the law, the writings, and the prophets. He'd come to fulfill it all. And so if Jesus takes the Bible seriously, then I'm just asking you this morning that maybe you should too. Maybe give it a chance. Maybe today, if we take Jesus seriously, we can explore this idea that we should take the Bible seriously, that God's word is perfect and that it has complete authority in our lives. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 19 go this way. They talk about the perfection of God's word, how it can satisfy us. Verses 1 through 3, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. God's word is perfect because it is trustworthy, and it is the best of all words. God's word always points us in the right direction. It always shows us the right way to live. Do you see in these verses the way that God's word brings blessing and happiness to the one who listens? All of us are looking for happiness. But only the one who listens to God's instruction finds it. He isn't led astray because God's word is perfect. The man who listens to God's word is made perfect because he's listening to the perfect instruction that leads him in the right path. This summer, 18 of our high school students and 4 other adult leaders and myself went to a Christian camp, and it was being hosted at Western Carolina University's campus, which is in Cullowhee, North Carolina. I'd never been to Cullowhee. I don't know if you have. It is a beautiful place. It is wonderful. It's a little bit cooler here in July, and you've got the beautiful Appalachian Mountains around you. It's awesome. But on my first day there, I had just sort of gotten the lay of the land a little bit. Someone pulls up in the car as I'm walking on the sidewalk, pulls up and asks me for directions. And my reaction was, oh no, I can't help you. And I don't see anyone else around here who can. I told them it was my first day. I don't know where that building is. If you dropped me in front of it, I wouldn't know that that was the building. I had heard that the building was in that direction. If you go that way, you will find someone who knows more than me. So go that way. In other words, my instructions were not perfect. You could not trust them to lead you to the building. I was incapable of leading them in the right direction. But God isn't like that. He always knows what he's talking about. He always knows just the right way to go in life, just the right way to give directions. You can count on God's word because he is truly perfect and because his word leads to life. In Psalm 19, 100 Psalms before the one we were reading earlier, Psalm 119. Psalm 19, King David reflects on the perfections of God's word. Here's what he says in verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. It doesn't get any better than God's word. It's perfect. It's life-giving. It's trustworthy. And it makes us wise. In the world, people are looking for wisdom. And we look for it in all kinds of places. We look to self-help books, to life coaches, to spiritual gurus, successful business people, to different philosophies. We even look to different religions, trying to find wisdom because we want to know the right way to live. But when you walk in this room, you aren't getting any of those things. You are getting God's word. And that's it. You shouldn't listen to your pastors because they seem like wise people or because they seem to have their life together or are entertaining. You should listen to them because and if they're giving you this, God's words. That's what we're here for. When we gather as a church, we just want to hear him speak because only his word is perfect. Our church uses the New Hampshire Confession of Faith to summarize some of the truths that we believe we find in God's word, which define us as a church. The confession begins with the doctrine of the scriptures, and it says this about their perfections. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a, don't miss this, I love this, and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. That it has God for its author. Did you see that? It was written by men divinely inspired. God is its author from man and from God. Salvation for its end and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. This confession stands in line with thousands of years of testimony by God's people. The church trusts God's perfect word to show us the way to God. Our words fail because we don't have perfect knowledge or wisdom or power. But God's word never fails. It always accomplishes exactly what he sends it out to do. You can always count on his word to keep you on the right path. Only his words can truly give life and joy to the one who receives them. And his words are not only perfect, but they also come with complete authority. God's word is perfect and it has complete authority. Look in verse 4. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. You've commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. There is a world of difference between chatting with your coworker and hearing the CEO call your name. When someone with that kind of unquestionable authority calls your name, you don't ignore them. If you know it's good for you, you don't even listen casually. You sit up and pay attention. Because they have authority, their words have authority. God has revealed himself by his word. And because God is perfect and has complete authority, his word is perfect and has complete authority. When you obey scripture, you are obeying God. When you believe Scripture, you are believing God. And when you ignore the Scriptures, you are ignoring God. His word is complete authority because he's God. I couldn't give good directions on Western Carolina's campus, but when I was in college at UNC, I was actually happy for people to stop me and ask for directions around campus because I knew my way around, and I like to help people find their way around. But I knew that even if I give the perfect directions, and I worked in the student store, so I often did give directions to certain locations, even if I perfected it, that person, when they left, had absolutely no compulsion to follow me. They did not have to follow those instructions when they left me, because though my instructions might have been perfect, they did not have any authority. There's nothing to say they had to listen to me. On the other hand, imagine being at basic training to become a Marine, and you hear the commanding order of your commanding officer. It's easier to obey if you believe that command is in your best interest. You may not want to obey their command, but they have authority, so you obey. But then, maybe later, if you're in a battle and the CO says, "Get down," it's really easy to obey that command because you believe they know what they're talking about, they have authority, and you don't want to die, so you hit the deck. It's easier to obey without hesitating because you realize your life depends on it, and you know that they're what they're talking about and that they have authority. But don't miss this. Soldiers obey their officers' orders even when those orders are to advance towards the enemy and into danger, because the officer has real authority. God's commands should be obeyed, both because God has total authority and because his plans are always best. They may require you to run into danger, but the safest and best place to be is always obeying the Lord's commands. You can live against God's word or in obedience to it, but know that ignoring God's commands is not like deciding whether to take directions from a stranger. It's much more like running the wrong way on a battlefield. You're taking your life into your hands when you deny the authority of his word. You're living against the grain of the universe and ignoring the one who designed it perfectly. It'd be like putting gasoline in your diesel truck engine. You can do it. It's your truck. Do what you want. But you'd be wise to listen to the one who designed the truck and told you only put diesel in. God designed everything, including you. And when he gives you commands, it's because he knows the right way for you to live, what it means to be truly human, to be healthy, to walk in his ways, and to have eternal life. And his commands will lead you in that way. And when you run against his commands, you're taking your life into your own hands. Most of us here at Redeemer are happy to say we love Jesus, that we believe he's the Son of God, that he created everything and holds it all together by his powerful word. But do we trust him enough to obey his word? Remember, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Jesus speaks with complete authority. When he speaks, the light listens. When God speaks, stars are born. When God speaks, the ocean and the sky is filled with living creatures. When God speaks, the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." When God speaks, even the wind and the waves obey. So why don't we? In verse 5, we see the psalmist shares our agony and our guilt. He says in verse 5, "If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes. If only I listened to you, Jesus." But we don't, do we? We go our own way. We leave our good shepherd, and like sheep, we wander out into the wilderness to try to find our own way in life. But the gospel is that the same word of God that we ignore is the same word that can bring us back home. His word can bring wandering sons and daughters home, and he can transform everything in our lives for our good. When we follow and live under the authority of God's word, he transforms everything by that word. See the transformation in the psalm's final lines. Verse 5, we just referenced, but then see how things change after that. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. The if only of verse 5 becomes a when in verses 6 and 7. The psalmist learns to listen to God's word first. Because God doesn't abandon him, he learns to think about God's commands, to praise God with an upright heart, and to keep his statutes. God's word never fails. It transforms everything, including us. Most of us tend to think about authority as being something restrictive, inhibiting, stopping us from doing what we really would like to be doing. We don't want to be told what to do. Yet good authority, like God's perfect authority, is used for our blessing. My children don't like obeying, but the things that I command them are meant to bless them, to give them life. Things like eat healthy food. Candy might look better, but it is not going to give you a better life if that's all you eat. Sleep. Play when it's time to play. Clean up when it's time to clean up. Learn. Grow. Love each other. Trust your parents to keep you safe. Stay out of the road and always come back to my arms. You may notice that these commands sound basically like blessings. And if I, as a very imperfect father, can bless my children through my commands, how much more God, who is the perfect father, can bless us if only we would live in submission to his word. The blessed life is lived under God's word. God's word is like a backyard fence that protects little children from straying dogs and protects them from straying off into the road. His word gives life and peace. Don't miss the miracle of God's word throughout the story of the Bible. Don't miss it. God's word changes everything. By his word, God made the heavens and the earth. By his word, he holds all things together. By his word, God commanded Adam to choose good and not evil. By his word, God cursed the fallen world when we rebelled. By his word, God commanded Noah to build an ark and to enter the ark and be saved when the rains came. By his word, God called Abram out of Ur to go to a land the Lord would show him. By his word, God promised to make a nation from Abram and Sarai and to bless all the nations of the earth through them. By his word, God called Moses out of the wilderness. And by that powerful word, the Lord delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. By his word, God made a way to dwell with sinful people, his sinful people, through the law. By his word, God made promises to do good to his people. And by his word, he decreed judgments to remove evil from the land. By his word, God anointed David as king, and he promised that a greater son would come and reign on David's throne one day. And in the fullness of time, the word of God, the Son of God himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we knew the word of God face to face. By his word, we heard the gospel and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when we believed. And one day, by his word, he will make everything new. And in that day, we will see him face to face again. And no longer dimly through faith will we see him, but we will know him in person when faith becomes sight. Only God's word saves us. Only God's word can give us eternal life. By listening to God's word, we behold Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we find that it's as we actually listen to God's word that we see Jesus by faith and are ourselves transformed miraculously, wondrously to look like Jesus. In other words, when we listen to God's word, we see Jesus and begin to look ourselves like Jesus. We're saved by the hearing of God's word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ." So listen to God's word. Give his word the first priority in your life. Make it the first word in your life. Bend your knee to the King of Kings and let him transform you into his new creation. He transforms us by his word from death into life, from heartache to peace, from despair to hope. But this transformation doesn't end with you and me. God's word transforms us, but then he uses us to speak his word to each other in our homes, in our world, and in our church. When we live under biblical authority, we'll find that everything can be redeemed and transformed. So God's word transforms our homes. Some of our families have welcomed international students into their homes. And in the first service, Autumn thought it'd be a great idea if all of us did that. And let me say to you, let's imagine that all of us do that for the next few weeks. We welcome international students into our home. What would they notice? What defines our home? Would they notice our love for sports? Or would the first thing that they notice about us is our passion for politics? Or maybe our dedication to school and to work? Would they mostly hear our own opinions and preferences and complaints? Or would they hear God's commands ringing through our house? How would a guest describe us after spending those few weeks with us? Would they walk away saying, "Those Americans sure love their television"? Or would they walk away saying, "Those Christians really genuinely want to live by God's word"? Our habits reveal our priorities, our loves. These are important. But so do our words. If we only attend church and guests or children in our home don't really see the connection between our church attendance and our lives, then we aren't being defined and transformed by God's word. But if we give God's word the first word in our homes by reading it, by talking about it, and teaching our children about God, then everyone who we welcome into our homes will sit up and notice the difference. God's word transforms our homes. God's word transforms our world. If we're genuinely being transformed by God's word, then we will not be conformed to the world, but will be transformed into the image of Christ. Romans 12:2 describes this. It says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." God's word transforms his people into the image of Christ, to look like his son, so that we stand out like lights in the world. This does not mean that Christians are already perfect. That's laughable. But it should mean that each day we are growing more and more to look like Jesus rather than growing more and more to look like the world. The amazing thing that happens next, if we're living under God's word's authority, is that God actually uses his people to speak his word and bring light with them into their jobs, their schools, their neighborhoods. You see, Christ is not just king of your heart. Christ is king over all the earth, and he deserves to be known by everyone living in it. His word redeems men and women who were far from God and transforms them into sons and daughters. People who lived for the pleasures of food and drink, of wealth and sex and power, are transformed to love God and their neighbors when they encounter the transforming power of God's word. When we submit to biblical authority, we become willing to be uncomfortable to speak God's word to others because we know that it's his word that saves. It's his word that can change the world. God's word transforms us, transforms our homes, transforms the world. God's word transforms our church. This Redeemer 201 series is all about some of our priorities as a church, and we continue on in the next few weeks, and we'll think about generous living, gospel culture, and corporate worship. And hopefully you'll find that all of these priorities and values flow out of a dedication to give God's word the first word in our church. But you might be wondering, how is this distinct? How is that special? Don't all churches give God's word the first word? Don't all churches live under biblical authority? So I'd have to say, sadly, no. I'd like you to briefly imagine these three fictional churches, nonspecific. And I'm going to give you three conversations. And not referring to any one person or church, but things that you might hear anywhere. You might hear in any church. And I want you to notice the competing authorities that would usurp God's word in the life of the church. So there's these three conversations. First, you might hear something like this. The Old Testament was just a part of God's people's story. There's no reason we have to live by it today. We have freedom in Christ. It's the 21st century. We need to unhitch from the Old Testament and focus on the cross and the resurrection. With an attitude like this, the Bible is not seen as the authoritative word of God, but instead as something merely historical and imperfect. This attitude does not reflect a belief that God's word is perfect and has authority over us. In fact, this attitude often sees the Bible as problematic, a problem to be solved. Because the church's first word in this case is not God's word. It's usually the world, the world's word. They might ask, what do people need to hear? Meaning, really, what do people want to hear? What seems wise to the world? I hope you see that those questions prioritize a very different authority in the church's life. This attitude treats the world's opinions and values with greater value than greater authority than God's word. Imagine another conversation where you're walking out of the worship service. Somebody says to you, didn't really enjoy the music today. That third song didn't really move me emotionally. The pastor really wasn't on his A game today. Of course, the music may objectively not be perfect, and the sermon may have not been perfect either. Thank you for bearing with me, as is I'm sure the case right now. But if a church begins to prioritize this kind of attitude towards worship services, then soon we'll not be serving our Lord in our worship services, we'll be serving the congregation. And worship is not about me or you, it's about Him and what pleases Him. The worship of God's church should be designed to please Him by listening to His words and then responding with prayer and praise that glorifies God. But instead, we can be tempted to only respond in praise if we like the instrumentation. To only focus on God's word and pay attention to it if the speaker is entertaining enough, eloquent enough. Another word for this in our culture is consumerism. The idea that when we walk into any space, people should be catering to us, to our every whim. The idea is, if we want to bring people in, then shouldn't we make them happy? But worship services aren't about you or me. They're about worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's all about Him. And if it's all about Him, and He's the one who can actually save people and give us life, then what we really need is to hear Him speak. And He does that by His Spirit-inspired word. One last example. And this one's a little bit tricky, so just hang in there with me. Imagine hearing a pastor say something like, "The Bible isn't really the perfect and complete authority you make it out to be." Sola Scriptura is an invention of Martin Luther and other voices, just like the church, spoken through tradition, is, don't catch this, just as important and have just as much authority. So, the Protestant Reformation's attitude towards Scripture, which we summarize as Sola Scriptura, was not a break with the historic church. It was a return to the church's submission to the authority of God's word over the authority of men. We believe here at Redeemer that King Jesus governs His church through His word. His word has supreme authority here. Admittedly, today, some people make mistakes about this. Some people get confused, and instead of sola scriptura believe in something you might call solo scriptura. Or basically this idea, if I have a Bible in front of me, then I and my ideas will always be right about what God is saying. So who needs anyone else? I can be a Christian all by myself. I can do everything on my own. And that's not right either. God has given us other authorities, other voices, and we need them to inform us, to help us to grow into the image of Christ. We need the body. We need the church through the ages to speak to us. We need that. But there is no voice that is perfect except God's voice in God's word. No authority is over his. His authority is first. So, for example, I quoted from the New Hampshire Confession a few minutes ago, because tradition does have a place in the life of our church. What other Christians before us have said matters. But that confession goes on to say that the scriptures are not only perfect, but that they have supreme authority. That the Bible is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. When churches subordinate the commands of God to the pressures of the world or their congregants or to tradition, they're forgetting that God's word alone is perfect and has complete authority. Only God's word is able to save us. I had a conversation in Cultivate this week, coffee shop in Fuquay, on a particularly busy morning. And maybe because my hearing isn't what it should be, I struggled to hear some of what the person I was talking with was saying. Because their voice was being drowned out in all the other voices in the building. If you're in that situation, you have a choice. You can either give up and allow their voice to be drowned out, or you can lean in and focus on the important words in the room. Don't let God's word be drowned out of your life. Maybe you need to look for more quiet in your life. Maybe you need to lean in. But make sure you are not neglecting God's word. Make sure you are giving God's word its rightful place in your life. If you do, you will find blessing and joy and transformation that only he can give. Because God's word isn't just good. It's not just the best of the words that we come across and hear every day. His word is in a category all on its own, because the God who made you has actually spoken, and only his word can give you life. When the crowds turned away from Jesus to go back to their comfortable homes, Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter replied, "Where else can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." So lean in, listen to Jesus speak, see him by faith, and see what God can do. Lord, we need to hear you. Lord, help us to prioritize hearing your word above all, to make your word first in our hearts, first in our lives. Lord, help us to behold you, to behold Christ. And Lord, change us to look like you. Lord, we just want you, Lord Jesus. So please, show us yourself, save us, transform us by the word of your power. Only you can do this, and so we lean on you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.